Hey everyone, my name's Josh. I'm a pastor here at New Song and get the opportunity to jump in on the series that we're going through. The series that we're in right now is called All Right Here, and that title actually has a couple of meanings to it. The first is that we're all right here. We're, even though we're separated and even though we find ourselves in different places, that we're all in this together and we're united in the fact that we're sharing this experience. And the next part of that is because of that first reality, we're all right here. So the fact that we are experiencing this, and that even though we might be in our own homes or we might even be watching the service in a different setting than we normally would on a Sunday, that we know we're gonna get through this because we are united and we're all together. And Grant launched this series for us and gave us a framework for how we're gonna go through this. And that framework is this concept of being oriented, disoriented, and then reoriented. And what that looks like and how to effectively navigate each of those realities that we experience in our life. And he started off in the Psalms, and the Psalms are a collection of just different types of art, from songs to poems to different things like that. And we see in a Psalm that the writer would say something that's true about who God is, but then at the same time reference some of the chaos that they were experiencing in their life. But generally, we see Psalms wrap up with, again, the truth of who God is in light of this new reality that they're experiencing. And the next week, he jumped into the disciples' life and the fact that the disciples' life, for many of them, were very oriented. There was fishermen and tax collectors, and with those roles, for most of them, their fathers probably did that before them, and chances are their kids were gonna do that after them, that their trajectory for life was clear until this man entered their life, until this man came in and asked them to follow him, and everything became disorienting. The experiences that they had, all the way to the point where they're watching that man separately be crucified. And we fast forward into Acts after they experience the risen Lord, that we see this new reorientation of their life. The trajectory of the church is based off of the apostles and where they went in light of the experiences that they had. And today we're gonna jump into the story in Genesis, and it's the story of Joseph. And this is 13 chapters of a life of a man that illustrates this concept well. And it's really unique in Genesis that there's some very important figures in Genesis, from Adam and Eve to Abraham to Moses, and Joseph gets the most pen to paper in all the book of Genesis. And I think there's an intentionality with that. And a quick overview of Joseph is when we see Joseph, when Joseph enters the picture, we realize that he is the favorited son of his father Jacob, who will later be called Israel. And we know that, for one, it says that, but two, he gets this very ornate, colorful, wonderful jacket or cloak, something that was unique to him that no one else would have. And that, mixed with some of the dreams that he had that he told his family, led to him getting sent into slavery. And again, from slavery, we see a mishap happen and an accusation happen to him, and he finds himself in prison. And then finally, he gets an opportunity to have an audience with the Pharaoh and ends up becoming second in command with the most powerful person in Egypt. And then re-enters their family, and we feel the tension of this new reality, these worlds that veered apart, and now they're colliding again, and what that looks like and what that means. And we get a really cool picture of this progression of orientation, a ton of disorientation, to reorientation. And because it's 13 verses long, we're actually gonna spend our time in Romans 5, verses 1 through 5. And this is gonna give us a framework for going into the life of Joseph and picking out pieces that really illustrate well this concept that we're going through. So in Romans 5, starting in verse 1, it says, "Therefore, since we have been justified through faith, we have peace with God through our Lord Jesus Christ, through whom we have gained access by faith into this grace which we now stand. And we boast in the hope of the glory of God. Not only so, but we also glory in our sufferings, because we know that suffering produces perseverance, perseverance character, character hope, and hope does not put us to shame, because God's love has been poured into our hearts through the Holy Spirit, who has been given to us. From Romans 5, we see this framework progressing through each of these realities that we're gonna experience. And that starts with the concept of being oriented. That starts with the concept of having this orientation, that if you believe in what Christ did, if you accept the gospel, the good news that he lived this perfect life, became sin for you, and took that sin to death and then raised again 3 days later, if you accept that, then this is your orientation, these first couple of verses. Therefore, since we have been justified through faith, we have peace with God. I wanna stop there, because this concept of peace with God means something. It means at one point we didn't have peace with God. Scripture says at one point we were actually enemies of God. And I think that this is really important to make clear, because I think sometimes when we view God in a post-Jesus reality, that we don't get the full concept of who he is. We see the God of the Old Testament, and we see his wrath poured out, and we see how scary he is almost. And there's a lot of talk of the fear of God, and sometimes I think we view God after Jesus, that Jesus came into the picture and kind of subdued him, kind of mellowed him out, said, hey man, chill a little bit with all this craziness, and that some of that wrath that he had has been minimized. And I want it to be clear that the God that we see and we have pictures of in the Old Testament is the same God that exists now. That same amount of wrath exists. It's just been satisfied in the completed work of Christ. And that's so important, because if we don't know that, we don't fully experience the reality of the next part of this passage that says, through whom we have gained access by faith in this grace which we stand. The fact that we aren't experiencing the full weight of God's wrath is grace. It's not because we do the right things. It's not because we've ascended moral hierarchy. It's not because we go to church the right amount of times or have enough Bible verses memorized. It's a gift that Jesus gave us that we sit and we rest in. And that's important for us to know. That's important for us to have as a foundation of this conversation that we're having. And that's important for us to realize that this is our orientation. And it goes on to say, through whom we have gained access by faith into this grace which we now stand, and we boast in the hope of the glory of God. And we boast, and I think the word boast seems so antithetical, right, to what we normally understand as Christianity. You know, because Christianity is about being humble. It's about coming to God. It's almost about being docile, kind of being very, very meek and very reserved in our interactions. But this is telling us to boast. This is saying, stand on a rooftop and shout it, to draw attention to it. But what we're drawing attention to isn't our ability or our status above other people, but what we're drawing attention to is actually the glory of God. We're drawing attention to the reality of who God is and what he's done. And for us, this is our orientation. If we have accepted that truth in our life, and we jump into Genesis, and we're gonna start in chapter 37, and this is what it says about the orientation of Joseph's life. In 27 verse 3, it says, now Israel, so that's Jacob, who's later named Israel. Israel loved Joseph more than any of his other sons, because he had been born to him in an old age, and he made an ornate robe for him. This is the orientation of Joseph. The orientation of Joseph is personified in this garment that was made for him. If you walked along the streets, you wouldn't see other people wearing the same garment in different sizes, but this one signified his status amongst his siblings. It signified his status in society, and most importantly, it signified his status with his father. This is his reality. This is his orientation personified in this item, in this garment. And we see 20 verses later, we get 20 verses before we hit disorientation. And again, in these 13 chapters, we have about one chapter that speaks into orientation and reorientation, and the rest focus on this concept of disorientation. And I wanna mention that because I truly believe that sometimes we miss the value that is in times of disorientation. So in verse 23, it says, so when Joseph came to his brothers, they stripped him of his robe, the ornate one that he was wearing. They took him and threw him into a cistern. The cistern was empty. There was no water in it. And the only reason he got this treatment, they were actually talking about actually taking his life. But one of his brothers, Reuben, said, hey, maybe we should just, how about we just throw him in this well? And his plan was to come back and save him. But we know the story progresses and he actually gets, and he ends up getting sold into slavery. And so enters the disorientation. And I brought this passage up because it says that they literally strip him of the thing that defined him uniquely in his orientation, in who he was in his reality. And that was stripped from him. And in comes chaos. And after chaos comes into a situation, the next thing to ensue is suffering. And we see, if we jump back to Romans chapter 5, in verse 3, it says, not only so, but we also glory in our sufferings. Not only so, but we also glory in our sufferings. The same person who can stand in the grace of God is the same person who is gonna experience suffering. Chaos is gonna enter into this world. I said in a previous message that we don't always know the origin or the cause of chaos, right? It could be someone else's sin that's resulting in our pain, or it could be the result of our own bad choices. And sometimes it could even be the result of the will of God. And we can't know the origin, but we do know that we all experience this. This is a common human experience. And scripture tells us that this is something we ought to glory in. This is something that we ought to boast in. Other translations say that we should rejoice in this fact. And there's a reason for that, because of the reality of our stance before God, that these sufferings can produce something other than anxiety and frustration and anger and all these other things that can be so unhealthy. And we know in the story of Joseph that he was sold into slavery, and really he got a pretty good role. If you're gonna be a slave, being a slave for the person who's in charge of all the Egyptian army is a pretty good role to have. Because chances are you're gonna be clothed well. You're gonna be fed well. Because people who are serving those type of people don't want sickly people serving them. So we see him in the situation in chapter 39 of verse 2. It says, the Lord was with Joseph so that he prospered and he lived in the house of his Egyptian master. When the carpet was taken out from under Joseph, when his identity was stripped from him, Moses makes it very clear to state that in that moment of chaos, in that moment of disorientation, that the Lord was with Joseph. But again, as we see in Romans, that just because God is with us, just because we stand as children of God, doesn't mean we sidestep chaos and suffering and all of those things. And we see, we know the story that Potiphar's wife came in and desired something of Joseph. And Joseph, in his attempt to flee, Potiphar's wife was left with his garment in her hand. The thing that if he wore in the palace that made it okay for him to walk into these rooms and interact with these people, that in some sense gave him a reorientation, a new reality, a new place of being and belonging. And again, that was stripped from him. So we see this over and over in his life. And the result of that is in verse 20, it says, Joseph's master took him and put him in prison and the place where the king's prisoners were confined. But while Joseph was there in prison, the Lord was with him and he showed him kindness and granted him favor in the eyes of the prison warden. Again, when his reality was taken from him, when chaos came in and when suffering ensued, Moses makes it very clear that the Lord is with him. And I think for us, for those of you that before all this stuff started, you felt like things were going good. Maybe your business was kind of taking off. Maybe you were just getting into a good family rhythm. You knew what spring was gonna hold and you kind of knew what it took to get there. And you felt good about what you were doing, how you were eating, being more active. And then all of a sudden chaos ensues. And you feel like, the floor just gets taken out from under you and you feel like you don't know what this means or what you're supposed to do or where you're supposed to go. And I want to encourage you with something. In the same way that this was true for Joseph, it's true for you, and that's that the Lord is with you. And that's an important foundation for us as we progress through this passage, as we progress through what it means to look at and to realize some of the value in our disorientation. In verse 3 of Romans 5, it says that we glory in our sufferings because we know suffering produces perseverance, perseverance character, and character hope. Suffering produces perseverance. Perseverance is one of those things that's hard, right? You don't get perseverance unless you're going through something that's difficult. And the reason that we boast in suffering is because we know the outcome of this at the end of this whole process, that there will be hope. And one of the things I desire is that in this morning that we might have a better understanding of hope. Because if off the top of my head, if I were to think about what hope meant for Christianity, for a lot of us, hope means this eternity we get to spend with God. The reality that our bodies will be redeemed at one point. The fact that we will be able to stand before the Lord and worship him. And those are true and those are beautiful things. But I think when that's the sum total of hope, that we're left wanting sometimes, that in our current situation, it feels so far off and it feels so detached from us. But we boast in our sufferings because these things result in something that isn't just something we look forward to, but it's something that we can experience now. And we see this perseverance in the life of Joseph, that he gained favor in the eyes of the warden, right? And he actually got to have some conversation with people who came in direct contact with Pharaoh, that they liked this guy. He was fun to be around. He was good to talk to, and he was interpreting some of the dreams of these workers. And so he interpreted one, and he said, this is gonna happen. And as this was coming to fruition, a cupbearer to the Pharaoh, and as this was happening before his eyes, in chapter 40, verse 23, it says, the chief cupbearer, however, did not remember Joseph. He forgot him. That even though this is coming, Joseph said this would happen and it's happening before his eyes, that he didn't even remember the guy. That once again, Joseph isn't just stripped from what his identity is, but he's forgotten for things that he brings to the table. And in verse 1 of chapter 41, it says, when 2 full years had passed, the Pharaoh had a dream. At this point in the story, we get 6 words that describe 2 years of imprisonment of a man, 2 years of perseverance, 2 years. If we're watching a movie right now and we see this happen and the screen goes black and on the bottom it says 2 years later, we don't know what's coming on the screen. It could be a worn out, grisly, angry person. It could be someone who's barely holding on, who looks very sickly. It could be so many different things because we don't know what 2 years in prison is going to do to someone. But we see through the story that suffering produces perseverance and perseverance produces character. And we see after those 2 full years when he finally gets that audience with the Pharaoh and he finally gets to interpret his dream for him and say, this is what's gonna happen, this is what's coming up, that he finally gets notice for this gift that God has given him. And this is Pharaoh's response to it. In verse 41, it says, Pharaoh said to Joseph, I hereby put you in charge of the whole land of Egypt. And then Pharaoh took his signet ring from his finger and put it on Joseph's finger. So once again, we see this, that for me, this is where the story ends, right? For me, if I'm watching a movie, I'm finally satisfied because I'm off the hook for this guy. I'm like, he's finally getting what he deserves. He persevered through all this and now someone's seeing him and he's in a better place. And we see this ring go on his finger. And again, he's being clothed with something that identifies who he is and his orientation. And this is the point of the story where I think it's reorientation, but I realize there's 9 chapters left. And 9 chapters left, which makes me wonder how this happened so quick. This is a bad movie if everything good happens at the very beginning and we got 9 chapters left of what we're gonna fill it with. And we see that Pharaoh had this response and put him in charge and gave him new responsibility and clothed him with his power in the same way that his father clothed him with his power. And what I realized here, and the reason that I was missing the mark, is because I've always had this view in my life that reorientation was based in getting back to the good times. That when we get to the good times, that's when we're reoriented. And I always had a thought process like that, and this struck me really hard. Shortly after I got married, I remember we got back and we were putting our apartment together with some of the gifts we got, and I remember thinking, man, I can't wait until we finish college, until I finish college. And instantly it hit me that I spent the last 6 years in my mind thinking, I can't wait until I get married. And in that progression, I remember thinking, I can't wait until I graduate high school. And I can't wait until I move to Southern California and get to live with family again. And then when I made the decision, when I started the trajectory of entering this calling to go into ministry, I was like, I can't wait to get to school and start to get to work and move in that direction. And getting engaged and obviously saying, I can't wait to get married. And the moment it happened, my first response is to say, I can't wait again. And it made me wonder how many things, how many moments were tarnished with my desire to think about the future, to live in the future, to get through something rather than to experience something. That I saw the tribulations that I was going through, the difficulties that I was going through, the suffering as obstacles rather than opportunities. And I think we see that through the life of Joseph. I think we see that through his progression. And now he has power, and now he's in a different stature. And at this point, we see the family come back into the picture. That this family that was separate from him, this family that he spent years apart from, have to come to get grain. Now they spent, because he told Pharaoh in time, Egypt spent enough time gathering grain and storing it and having enough so that they would get through the 7 years of famine, and people from all over were coming to get some of that because they didn't prepare and they didn't know what was happening. And so they came, and we see this family enter, and we see one of the things that I was never told before is that they didn't just see Joseph and embrace or hug or like get back and right back to it. That they didn't even realize who he was. That in his presence, because they don't think that he speaks their language, they're saying the reason we're having all this trouble is because we treated our brother that way so many years ago. And in verse 24 of chapter 42, it says he turned away from them, he being Joseph, and began to weep. But then he came back and spoke to them again. That here we're seeing what the result of that perseverance was. What does the character of the man in the story become? Because I think sometimes character is tested in hard times, but it's revealed in good times. When we have to sink or swim, we're gonna choose to swim. But when we have options, when we have latitude, when we have the ability to make choices, nuanced choices, that's when our real character is revealed. Joseph has options here. He can send them into slavery for the rest of their life. He could put them to death. No one would bat an eye. He's in charge. He could send them back with not enough grain and lord his power over them for the rest of their life. He has options. But what's more important to him is this family that he's been detached from. And you see the struggle with him inside as he's trying to figure out what to do and what's the proper response. And so they leave and they go away and they have to come back the following year. And when they come back, they're pleading with him for more. And he wants his brother to actually come. And they don't want to bring that news to their father because their father would be wrecked by losing another son. So they're pleading with him and it's going back and forth. And we see in chapter 45, Joseph finally says this, then Joseph could no longer control himself before all of his attendants. And he cried out, have everyone leave my presence. So there was no one with Joseph when he made himself known to his brothers. And he wept so loudly, the Egyptians heard him and Pharaoh's household heard about it. He wept so loudly that the people that he cast out of the room could hear that he was weeping. That that in this moment, when he finally revealed himself, it wasn't in such a way to assert his authority or to get revenge for what happened or to make it clear that he's in charge, but it was mourning over the loss of years that he had. And it's that type of character that's only made possible through an understanding that through those hard times, that these obstacles which he's facing aren't things to just put his head down and weather the storm, but they're opportunities to live into the person that he was, that God created him to be. And it's those choices that we make in these moments that we find ourselves disoriented that send us on a trajectory to have this outcome and this character rather than feeling victimized and feeling overwhelmed and feeling beaten up to a point that we don't feel redeemable anymore. And we start becoming begrudging towards other people and towards the situation. But we see that that character that he has is revealed in this moment. And the end of this is that that character is gonna reveal, is gonna lead to hope. And verse 5 of Romans 5 says this, "And hope does not put us to shame, because God's love has been poured into our hearts through the Holy Spirit who has been given to us." Hope doesn't put to shame. If we're talking about the hope that I defined earlier as this end of life reality, and I think of someone who is outside of Christianity, who doesn't have the standing or the orientation that we talked about before as one who's been justified through faith, who's hearing all these things, I think that those statements, although true and beautiful, might cause more of a chasm than a longing and then a drawing towards. And there's something in my life that I've never fully been satisfied with my answer on, and that's this scripture that says, always be prepared to give an answer for the hope that lies within you. Because here's truth. Truth is that if this is your orientation at the beginning of Romans 5, verses 1 and 2, then your sins have been forgiven, that you're defined as a child of God, that you will spend eternity with God, and that you have access to the Creator. That isn't hope, that's truth. That's reality, that's not something in the future, that's something that's now. But there's a purpose behind that hope. There's something more than just what might happen. Hope is more than our end result. And we see at the end of the life of Jacob, or Israel, we see him as Joseph brings his sons to Israel to be prayed for. We see him bring all this together and re-clarify what it is that hope means, what it is that we need to reorient ourselves on, and the fact that it isn't, Joseph, you did good, you struggled and you made it through. But it's something more than that, it's something bigger than that. And this is the prayer that he prays over Joseph's sons. It says in verse 15 of chapter 48, "Then he blessed Joseph and said, 'May the God before whom my fathers Abraham and Isaac walked faithfully, the God who has been shepherd, who has been my shepherd all my life to this day, the angel who has delivered me from all harm, may he bless these boys. May they be called by my name in the names of my father, Abraham and Isaac, and may they increase greatly on earth.'" That Jacob, who's known as Israel, and there's a people group that come from Israel and they're called the Israelites, and that he's invoking and calling attention to this covenant that God made with Abraham, saying that you will have a generations of people that come from you, that there will be a people group that come from your line and your lineage, but that people group will be a blessing to the rest of the world. And he clarifies what that hope is. He clarifies the fact that the hope isn't in our end result. The hope isn't in that maybe things will get better. But the hope that we have is, in fact, the glory of God revealed both in us and through us. The end of verse 2, and I kind of skipped over it a little bit at first, It says that, and we boast in the hope of the glory of God. That our boasting isn't in a result, our boasting isn't in an outcome, but our boasting is in the hope that results from the glory of God being revealed both in us and through us. And I state that intentionally because before it gets revealed through us, we have to accept it. I said a couple weeks ago that sometimes when we have a mirror placed in front of us that we view ourselves as in light of all of our liabilities, all the things that we fall short and all the ways that we drag Jesus' name through the mud. But what this is saying is that our hope is in the fact that God is revealing himself in us and through us. We know from scripture that creation, all of creation points to the glory of God, proclaims the glory of God, except for one piece of creation. And that piece of creation is humanity. Because humanity doesn't point to God, humanity reveals God. Scripture says that we are image bearers of the living God. That when he knit you together in your mother's womb, that he wasn't making mistakes, that his fingerprints on our lives that sometimes we take for granted or we don't even like that much are aspects of his infinite character, wisdom, and beauty that he deeply wants you to rest in and see and say, this is from my Father. And as well to let other people see that. And I think of my daughter, Easton. She got a lot of my complexions. She has my darker hair and my darker eyes. And in the future, when she's walking with her mom, looking very different in complexion, it's gonna be noted that those traits were actually, those traits that she has come from her Father. That piece of her is a piece of me being revealed in her and through her. The reality is that there's gonna be times when she probably wishes she had blue eyes like her mama, or maybe look different and maybe even views those things as liabilities, but in fact, it's still gonna reveal the reality that something was given to her, passed down from her Father. Now, one of my biggest fears is that it won't just be genetics that pass on, but it'll be ways that I act and ways that I respond and that I, in my lack of wisdom, might give some traits that aren't the greatest to my kids, and I worry about that all the time in my response and how I act. But that isn't the case with our Father. Our Father is perfect. Our Father is infinitely beautiful and gracious and intelligent and creative. And he placed aspects of those characteristics in each one of us so that we might rest in them, so that we might look at this and say, this is from my Father. In the same way Joseph could wear that cloak with pride and say, this is from my Father. This states our relationship. This proves that I am his son. We can do the same thing with things in us and the glory of God revealed in us, but it takes a step further. When we accept those things, when we point those things out, when we glory in those things so that other people might benefit from them. So my desire for you this morning, as we step into this next couple of moments, you're gonna have some time to reflect. And I would like you to reflect on the things in your life, the ways that you are uniquely made. Things that you might even feel like you don't like that much or you would cast them aside or you would think they're a liability, but think of ways that you are uniquely made. And then remember that your perfect Father was intentional in how he made you. And in this time of disorientation, in this time where our norms are being thrown into chaos and we're experiencing different levels of suffering in that time, in this time that you would remember and you would hold to the fact that your hope isn't just in what's gonna happen at the end, but your hope is in the fact that the Lord is with you now. And that currently he is choosing to bring you into the completion, his desire to complete this covenantal promise through Abraham in blessing the world and revealing his glory. And that he's currently doing that in you. That there's something that he's developing and working and wanting to reveal to you about yourself so that you might be that blessing to someone else. So as you think and you ponder, maybe write down some of those things that you think they might be. and then pray about it. What ways can I reveal this? What ways can I use this aspect of who I am to bless other people? Maybe give it to someone who knows you well and say, are these things true? Would you say something different? Do the work to make the decision that when you're struggling, when suffering and chaos is your reality, that you don't view all these things as obstacles, but you view them as opportunity. And I truly believe the only way we can do that is because the beginning of this verse, the fact that we have been justified and have peace with God through our Lord Jesus Christ, that we have the ability to make that decision. Let me pray. Lord, I give you thanks for the fact that you are the same from the beginning of creation to the end of our understanding of time. Lord, that you haven't changed, that your characteristics aren't ebbing and flowing, Lord, but you are consistent. And Lord, I pray a prayer of blessing over anyone who is hearing this right now, Lord, that wherever they find themselves, whatever chaos is in their life, whatever suffering is real to them, that they would view that in light of these words, in light of their standing before you, and that they would be able to see the progression from suffering to perseverance, from perseverance to character, and from character to hope. A hope not in an end result, but a hope in your presence now. In the fact that because of the completed work of Christ, that you're revealing your glory in us and through us. And maybe for those that are listening that don't feel like they fit in the category of this, Lord, that you would draw them closer to you, that they would not see you as a ticket out of something, Lord, but they would see you as their redeemer, that they would realize that you have created them in a beautiful way, and they would start the process of unpacking what that is, of taking part in the mission that you have put all of us on, of submitting to you so that they can see all the beauty that you created in them. So Lord, we thank you for your presence. We thank you for your consistency in these times that feel so crazy. And we ask that you continue to reveal yourself to us so that we may reveal you to a world that's desperately in need. In your name, amen.